God bless you. Have a seat this morning. Thank you, music team. That's fantastic. I love that song. My name is Steve, one of the pastors here. It's my privilege this morning to share with you. Easter Sunday. What a great day to be in the house of God. Amen. Where else would we be? Just before I get going, a little story that kind of relates to this morning. It's about a Scotsman, a Welshman, and an Irishman. Well, actually not. No, they were just three friends of a congregation. But they were talking to one another, and they asked each other, they said, when you're in your casket and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say? Well, Arthur said, well, I'd like them to say I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. And John said, well, I'd like them to say I was a wonderful teacher, servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. And Paul said, I'd like them to say, look, he's moving! Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for today. We just dedicate the time to you. Pray you'd overlook our frivolity. But, Lord, we pray right now that you'd help us understand something of the wonder of this Easter Sunday morning. Lord, more of you and less of me. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would be the spirit of truth and counsel among us. Would you unlock and unfold and illuminate and enlighten us? Would you deposit something in our hearts that would equip us for tomorrow? Thank you, Lord, for your word. We dedicate this time to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share about the cross this morning. The cross. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I love the different Bible versions, but I love this version, the RSV. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, and I love this phrase in the RSV, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then verse 18 says, for the message of the cross, that's the story of the cross, the message, the meaning, the whole thing from Jesus' birth, life, death, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. The whole story of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, the miraculous power of God. There's something miraculous about the gospel story. And there's four questions here, and we're not going to attempt to answer them all today, but here's four very big questions. What is the real message of the cross? What's the meaning of the cross personally? What's the application of the cross to you and me? What's the might or the power of the cross to fix my stuff? Are you here this morning with stuff that needs fixing? Is the cross able to fix that for you? I believe it is. Why is the cross so magnificent? We talk about it a lot. It's the central part of our faith, and does it matter? Because for many New Zealanders, Easter means nothing more than a long weekend. And crosses, we can see them everywhere. Just yesterday, we went to had a wee bit of a drive out at past Bethlehem on State Highway 2 in the corner of Tumiti Road, and there's some crosses. You see them on the side of the road everywhere you drive around New Zealand. People put them up, irrespective of their religious or spiritual beliefs. It's a sign and a symbol. It's big business for the funeral directors to provide these crosses. But in this verse in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, Paul says he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empties of its power. Paul wasn't minimizing water baptism, and if you've never been water baptized, can I encourage you to consider that? But he's just saying that there are various gifts and ministries, and his was preaching, and he was determined to stick with that. His preaching wasn't to be with human wisdom and human skill, like that of Aristotle or Plato, of other philosophers of his time, but that because that would undermine the very message of the gospel. Because the cross is God's main event. From Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, there's what we call the bloodline of Jesus running right through. I trust you can find it. That's one of the great things about reading the Bible from beginning to end, is you see the bloodline of Jesus running right from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. The cross is God's main event. There is power in the cross and in its message. And religious organizations and great philosophers of our age and theologians and university professors in the finest universities and great well-respected writers and book publishers will all try and lessen and lower and denigrate the message and the power and the place of the cross of Christ and the gospel. Amen. I love what the Message Bible, thank you Eugene Peterson for writing the Message Bible. He says it this way. He says, the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out, it's written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head, and I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. I love it, quoting Isaiah 29. The cross marks something and some place very important for us in life and in death. The cross reminds us of something, like a post-it note that some of us use a lot to try and remind us of things. We stick them up around our house or on our office desk or in our diary. It reminds us that something happened. And in this particular case, a long time ago, the cross reminds us that there was a death. And every time you drive down the road, it's reminding us that right there, somebody passed away. The cross defines Christianity from every other religion. Less and less people today are what I've heard from Pastor Warren Moore. He gave this phrase, within the shadow of the cross. I grew up in Sunday school, and most of my generation, our parents sent us all to Sunday school. We all had an understanding of Christianity and the cross and salvation and the things of religion, you know. Most of us, all of my generation, grew up like that, within the shadow of the cross. We knew the story. Whether we believed or not was irrelevant, but most of our parents all sent us there and theirs before them. But that's not the case today. It's not the case today. Most people don't even have a passing knowledge of the cross or Christianity or what it really means, the message. And so bashing them with old-time evangelism just doesn't work, because they can't believe what they don't know. Used to be believe, behave, and then belong. Now it's the other way around. It's belong, believe, behave, then believe. Interesting, isn't it, how things have changed? But this morning, just let me answer a question. Why the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What's so important about the cross? Let's go to Titus, another few words from the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Titus chapter 2, one of the pastoral letters, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So I've broken out of my mold of not having three main points this morning. I've only got two. And this is the first one. Why the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Number one, redemption. Man's benefit. I'm glad we had some of those songs that had that word in it this morning. I love these Bible words. Never be hung up on big Bible words. Learn what they mean. But it says there in Titus 2:14 that he might redeem us. To be redeemed is to be rescued from the consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. We know that. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is the side of the cross that many of us know a lot about. It's heavenly stuff. It's heavenly issues. This is the we are saved bit. This is our benefit. Jesus went to the cross for benefit of you and me, to save us, to redeem us. Redemption in the Greek is the word lutru, I think. Lutruo or something like that. It means to release. After payment of and receipt of a ransom. It means to liberate, to set free, to deliver from evils internal and external. Redeem. Now, years gone by when slavery was the norm, even in Bible times. A slave could be redeemed, and wouldn't he know that he'd been redeemed? He would be bought, the price of his slavery ship would be paid for, and then he would be set free, and never again, legally, could he become under slavership again. Don't know if that's the right word or not, but it's good theology anyway. Would he ever forget his slavery? No. Would he recognize and be thankful for the freedom of his redemption? I think he would. He would, every single day that he lives in freedom, would be enjoying it and thankful for it and remembering and telling the stories of his slavery but his redemption, and thankful for his Redeemer. Wouldn't that be the case? I think so. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or Easter bunnies or the media hype or tripe and trollop from that kind of rubbish of theology. We were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." That's the price that was paid for you and me, as of a lamb that was without blemish and without spot. I remember just a little while ago, it was a little bit further back than just a little while ago. It was a few years ago. Well, actually, it was quite a lot of years ago now, before I was married. And we used to have Sunday night meetings. Man, they would rock. Remember those? Sunday night, they were gospel meetings, and they would be rocking in power time, no time limit. We would go for hours. Back in those days, now you've never ever heard this before, and you are never to repeat this to anyone else, but I used to lead the singing. So don't tell anyone about that. But I used to often lead the song, and everybody would know every time I led the singing, there would be one song on the chart. "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed, and I know I am. I've been redeemed, saved by the..." What is it? I can't remember the words. "Saved from sin, and I know I am. I've been redeemed. All my sins are taken away. Praise the Lord." Anybody know that one? God bless you. Have an old time night one time when you can sing these songs. But redeemed, I've never forgotten that. I always appreciate that my redemption. Never ever 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 lose your appreciation of the fact of your redemption. You've been purchased, you've been set free, and the cross is about God winning you and I back. That's the value he places on you. That's how expensive you are. That's how valuable you are. That the blood of Jesus was the price paid for your redemption. You might be like me and you didn't grow up in, as a, you know, a bad situation, but my redemption is as real to me as anybody else's. I was a sinner, but I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. I realize that my redemption is as real every morning as everybody else's is. So I'm thankful for my redemption. And the thing about redemption is it has no bearing at all in the whole wide world on how we feel, or the day we're having, or the state of our affairs, or our health, or all the good deeds we've done. Redemption is not based on those things. It's nothing about do, but it's everything about done. Redemption is not about do, it's everything about done. That's why worship is not and should not be dependent on our circumstances, but solely upon the done aspect of the gospel and of the cross. So no matter where you're at, we can worship, because worship is not dependent on how we feel. Yes, sometimes worship comes out of a thankful heart. We should and could and can and must worship in those times. That's appropriate. But at all times we can worship because of our redemption. Amen? It's not something we have to get into the spirit about or not. We're always in that zone. We are always in the zone of being redeemed. Are we redeemed? Yes, and we can worship. I love what Ken Legg, used to be an Elam pastor, but in Christchurch, and I can't understand this, he got called to the Gold Coast. I mean, you know, he could have got called to Tauranga, which is just as good, if not better. But he says this, I love him, he's one of my favorite writers and teachers. He says this, let these words just sink into your spirit. Remember, we will never experience the power of the resurrection until we understand and believe in the finality of the cross. If we are ignorant about the finished work of Christ, we will substitute authentic Christianity for the dead works of religion. When we do this, our focus will be upon self, and therefore we will operate in the power of the flesh. This leads to a life of defeat because it is void of resurrection life and power of Jesus. It is easy to determine whether you are living in the power of the flesh or in the energy of God's grace. What are you focusing on? What Jesus has done for you, or what you think you have done for him? When you understand the finished work of the cross and you know that you have died with him, it is no longer about you, it's about what he has done for you, and then what you can do for him, amen? It's about the cross. It's about Jesus. Let's focus on him. So there's three good things we need to know, I think, from that verse in 1 Peter. That we are redeemed. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. All say, I am redeemed. And if you're not this morning, there'll be an opportunity as we share communion this morning. I trust you've been redeemed. Redeemed, it means you've given your heart to Jesus. He lives in you and you live in him. And there's a union, there's a unity, there's a relationship happening there. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's paid the price for you. That's what being redeemed is. It's simple, but it's profound. It's deep, but it's fantastic. Never ever lose the joy and the wonder and the magnitude and the magnificence that you are redeemed. Secondly, good thing to know is that we are from what we are redeemed. I don't know if you've ever read some of those scary books about hell and about people that have been there. You know, I don't want to go there. I'm not going there. I'm not going anywhere near there. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price. He's delivered me. He's redeemed me from there. I don't have to fear it. I don't fear death. I've faced it a couple of times already last year, and it wasn't a scary thing. It was all right. I know where I'm going. I'm redeemed from my sin. Thirdly, what the price paid for that redemption was. I grew up on a farm and I saw a fair bit of blood, but I just hate my own blood. But I know what blood is about, and I know the power of the blood. And there are some who don't like people talking about the power of Jesus' blood. We don't hear very much about the blood of Jesus in our modern religion, but in old time religion it was powerful. Always sung about it. Some great old hymns about the blood of Jesus. It's powerful, applied every day. It's a great weapon against the devil. And knowledge of these three things should cause a constant thanks and worship. That's part of the power of the cross, to change our thinking from religious life and worship that is circumstantially dependent to life and worship that is relational and based upon the finished work of the cross. Amen? Secondly, second point, first one, redemption. Second one, relationship. God's benefit. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. He's saved us. Gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And then purify for himself. Are people cleaned up and beneficial for him? You say, well, yeah, I'm redeemed, but I'm still a bit of a mess. Welcome to the club. We're all on a journey. This is earthly stuff, earthly issues. This is the we are being saved bit. This is God's benefit. God wants us cleaned up and worthy for service and for holy use. He wants us holy and cleaned up. We know that verse 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's two aspects to that verse, saved and being saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Bang! Instantly we're forgiven of the sins we confess. That's salvation. Then the second part is being cleansed from unrighteousness. Sometimes sin has consequences. Look at this chart up on the screen coming up in a minute. There, look, and I refer to that again this year, just about every year, this teaching by Derek Prince of the exchange at the cross. You see, sin has consequences in heaven. You can't get to heaven without the blood of Jesus being shed for your sins and mine. But on our earthly life, this sin has consequences too. We're cleaned up for service, and sometimes the sin we've committed and the things we've done take a bit of time to come out of. They take a bit of time to work through our system. The Holy Ghost and His anointing and His power and His cleansing and His work in our life takes a few months and years and decades sometimes to get us straightened up and sorted out. Don't talk to my wife about that, because she'll tell you how God's still working on me. But that's true. The power of the cross also has the ability not only to redeem us, but to purify us and make us fit for earthly service while we live, but heavenly service after we die. This life, God is preparing you for another in heaven, to prepare you to serve in Him and worship around the throne. Oh, the wonder of the exchange at the cross. This is a magnificent teaching here. Why don't we study this in our small groups? Jesus endured the cross that we might be free. He took punishment that we might be forgiven. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was faced guilt and shame that we might receive righteousness. He tasted death that we might have life. He bore the curse that we might have blessing. He endured poverty that we might have provision. He endured shame that we might have glory. He faced rejection, people, that you might have acceptance. Notice the things on the left-hand side are past tense, but the things on the right-hand side are present continuous. And we need to appropriate sometimes the exchange of the work of the cross and the blood of Jesus. And this is a statement that I love, this one. All the evil due to us came upon Jesus, that the good due to Jesus might come to us. That's good, eh? Thank you, Lord, for that statement. So get into the habit of exchanging stuff. Do an exchange every day. Take stuff off and place it at the foot of the cross, and from there, at the price of the blood of Jesus, take up your provision, take up your acceptance, take up your glory, take up your joy, your life. Get into the habit of these exchanges. The devil will fight it because he knows there's truth in the cross and in the blood of Jesus and the price paid. But it's all part of going through and maturing and getting more righteous and finding holiness. And so the object of the cross is to bring mankind, you and I, to God in redemption and then in relationship. Yes, God wants you with Him forever. That's redemption. He wants you in heaven to enjoy the wonders of His grace and love and mercy around the throne for a zillion billion years. But He wants you right now. And me right now in relationship. He wants to sit you on His knee as a father would his children and just enjoy your company. So Jesus didn't only die to forgive our sin. He died for our life itself. He died for all of us. We save up and buy a car, not for the dirt on it, but for the car itself. This sort of, as we close now, you remember the story in the New Testament, in the book of John, where Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she found the stone had been rolled away, and she was too scared to go in. She ran and called John and Peter, and they ran to the tomb and they looked in, and Peter went in. What did he find? It was empty, of course. But I want to bring a little point that's been reminded to me of late. He saw the clothes lying there folded. That's very significant. Let me read out what Bob Gass wrote a few years ago. Bob Gass writes the word for the day. In Jesus' day, when a carpenter completed a job, he would wash his hands and face and dry them on a linen cloth. Then he folded the cloth neatly and left it on top of his work. The cloth was his trademark. Whoever inspected his work knew it was finished. On Easter Sunday, after Mary Magdalene told Peter the grave was empty, he saw the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself. He saw and believed. Immediately, he knew Jesus had rose from the dead and that his work was finished. Ladies and gentlemen, redemption. Done. Relationship. Done. Has the cross of Christ worked its power in you for redemption? Has it worked its power in you? Is it working its continual power in you for relationship? There's going to be an opportunity right now as we gather around the table of the Lord. I wonder if we could all just stand, just as we hand back to Trevor, as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning. Father, would you touch our hearts and move us closer? Lord, if there's any here in this place that need that work of the cross for redemption, would you help them, I pray? Take that step. Lord, those of us, we can all put our hands up and say, Lord, I need the work of purification in my life. I need to get closer to you. Would you help us? The power of the cross can do that. Thank you, Lord. As we take communion this morning, Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts in a very powerful, meaningful way. In Jesus' name.
Amen.